Well, last time we met, a few weeks ago, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, and I told you I'd give you a little more detail on that in the book of Acts. And one of the things that got me going years ago was I bumped into so many people who thought that the most important, in fact, the only important thing in Christianity was talking about the resurrection, the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So I decided to look into that and see if there's really that big of an emphasis in the first century church on the crucifixion. Was it the biggest deal, like some Christian groups have said it is? So I started with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here in verse 1, I can see in this section why people would say that, that the only thing that matters is the crucifixion or the cross. Because it says here in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And if all you took was that one verse, then you'd say, ah, that's all he taught was him crucified. But there's a little more to it. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is extremely important. Without it, we wouldn't have our salvation. We wouldn't have our new birth. We wouldn't have eternal life. I couldn't start every calendar session when I remember saying our first announcement is the Lord's coming back. So it's really important. But the thing you see in the scriptures is that in the first century church, that was not where they put all their emphasis. It was important, but that was not where they put all their emphasis. Like me. I drove here today in fellowship. Everybody drove here. But that's just something we sort of had to do so we could meet and have fellowship. We don't spend the whole hour talking about how is the traffic? Did you have a flat tire? We may sit around and have coffee and talk about it if one of us got stuck in traffic, but that's not the whole purpose of the meeting. In the same way, the crucifixion was an important thing that had to occur, but it's what happened afterwards that is really emphasized. Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 1. A little bit of this we covered last week, but it's still in the Bible, so it's still true. Matthew 28, and here in verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the scripture. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance, his appearance was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is what? Risen. He's risen. That was the big news. Already they quit talking about the crucifixion, and the emphasis was on the resurrection. You know, it's interesting, the word cross is not used in the book of Acts at all. It doesn't appear. Now, the word tree appears three times, and as you know, the word cross and the word tree are used fairly interchangeably. And there's big debates over whether Jesus Christ was hung on a tree as just as a straight pole, or whether there was a cross beam. I'm not really worried about it. He was nailed to some piece of wood, referred to as a tree, referred to as a cross, and he died. So the word cross doesn't appear in the book of Acts. The word tree is used three times. But let's look at those three times and see where the emphasis is in all three. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. What's the emphasis? Acts 2, verse 22. Here we are on the day of Pentecost. Peter is teaching just after he and the other apostles have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues in the temple. So here in Acts 2, 22, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So the crucifixion is talked about as a very evil thing that these Jews did to Jesus Christ. Verse 24, whom God hath what? Raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So it immediately says, you idiots crucified him, but God raised him. And that's the big thing. You know, it'd be like if you stomped on my petunias, but I put in new and better petunias, so fooey on you. We're not excited that you stomped on the petunias, but we're glad we have a better garden regardless of that. So you crucified him, you dirty bums, but God raised him. So even here, where the word crucified is used, where the word tree is used, you have that. Let's look in Acts 2:35. Until I make thy foes, well, let's actually go to verse, back to verse 23. Wait a minute. No, Acts 2:35. Okay, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So God made the one they crucified Lord and Christ. So again, the emphasis is there that God made him the Lord and Christ. God raised him. Interesting stuff. Let's go to Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So you crucified him, God raised him from the dead. And because of him, because of what he did, this man has been healed. So crucifixion, and I guess I don't have the word verses with the word tree, but I definitely have verses with the word crucifixion. In all the places, the emphasis is not on the crucifixion. The emphasis is that even though you guys crucified him, God still raised him. God still made him Lord in Christ. He still succeeded. Amazing stuff. It's sort of like those movies where the bad guy gets beaten up and knocked around, but he comes back and wins at the end of the movie. That's the emphasis there. So, as I said, the word cross is not used in the book of Acts, although the word tree is used there three times. It's interesting that the word resurrection is used 10 times in the book of Acts. And the word spirit is used about 70 times. Because the whole emphasis in the book of Acts is that, yes, Jesus Christ was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Then on the day of Pentecost, the gift of Holy Spirit was given. Some of the older manuscripts of the book of Acts actually call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the whole emphasis is on receiving and operating Holy Spirit. Because that is one of the great results, one of the great benefits of Jesus Christ freely giving his life on the cross, then being raised from the dead, and ascending into heaven, is that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We may, again, think of those action movies. The bad guy does get beaten up, but then he comes back and he knocks out, no, the good guy gets beaten up. He comes back and knocks out the bad guy and saves humanity, or saves the city, or saves the damsel in distress, or whatever. And that's the whole point of it. Get that kind of victory. And for us, it's not a movie ending, riding off into the sunset. It's that we have the gift of Holy Spirit. We can operate. That's where the emphasis is. So let's read a little bit more about that in Acts 1. Oh, and the reason I say the word Spirit is used about 70 times in the book of Acts, there are some slightly different manuscripts of the book of Acts, as there are with all books of the Bible, and because of little copying errors by the scribes, Some of the manuscripts have small differences, and some of them will have 68 times the book word spirit, some will have 70. But none of those little changes materially affect the meaning, but they're just interesting. And if you guys ever want a class on manuscripts of the Bible, I got a pretty cool one, but it's a little more technical. Okay, Acts 1. Let's go into Acts 1. Again, let's see where the emphasis is. Acts 1. Here we are. Acts 1 in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through Holy Ghost, through Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion or his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So again, the whole emphasis, it mentions his death here, but it's everything he did after his death. He showed himself to people, teaching them many things. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the gift of Holy Spirit, not many days hence. So you see how quickly it moves on from his death. His death is just mentioned briefly. Then he talks about, it talks about how Jesus Christ went and preached to these people, showed himself by many infallible signs, you know, things that were, you know, like the times when he walked through the wall and said, hey guys, what's going on here? And, you know, and he walked on water and he did all kinds of stuff. And then he immediately started talking about the gift of Holy Spirit. So they've sort of left his death behind. That was something that had to be done. But they've moved on to other things. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that, or when Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the focus is you guys are going to receive this power of Holy Spirit. Verse 9. Here we are. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So it really moved beyond his death to him talking, walking around teaching his resurrected body, the promise of the gift of Holy Spirit, then him ascending into heaven. And telling in verse 11, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So it's talking about the return of the Lord. So see how quickly they moved on. Other than mentioning his death very briefly in verse 3, it talks about everything that happened after his death. Go to verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be what? A witness with us of his resurrection. Isn't that incredible? A witness with us of his resurrection. Because Judas had hanged himself. They were choosing a successor, so they'd still have 12 apostles. And they wanted one to be, not talk about his death, but be a witness of his resurrection. Because frankly, anybody at that time can get crucified. Very similar to getting lynched or having a firing squad today or having a public hanging in the Old West movies. There's nothing special about getting crucified. It was getting raised from the dead. We understand the significance of crucifixion because he didn't have to die. Jesus Christ had perfect blood and he shed it for our sins. But in that culture, getting crucified just meant you were a common criminal, being lynched. But being raised from the dead, that was amazing. So they were witnesses of his resurrection. Then let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they preached, that they taught the people, and they preached through Jesus, what? The resurrection of the dead. And that's what made them mad, is that they were speaking, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what made them mad. They'd been running around talking about a lot of other things that wouldn't have bothered anybody. But it really drove them nuts. I think we may have read last week the same thing happened when Paul was in Athens, up at Mars Hill. He was talking about Jesus Christ, and when they heard he talked about the resurrection, they went, oh my gosh, you're nuts. That was the radical thing. Anybody can talk about some little statue they worship, and you know, their bunions go away or their crops get bigger. They were used to that kind of thing all the time. But the resurrection of the dead, that was what was radical. And here in Acts 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit, and spake the word of God with boldness, because they had Holy Spirit. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought or any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So again, the emphasis was on the resurrection. So I am overwhelmingly thankful that Jesus Christ chose to shed his blood for us. It's amazing. Without that, we would be like the people in the Old Testament, still trying to pay for our sins by having endless sacrifices of goats and sheep and turtle doves. Because you see, it says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. So when people sin, they're going to die. Now, it's sort of like if you have an automobile, you're supposed to put gasoline in the tank, but you put in water or chocolate syrup or you know, marshmallow fluff or all kinds of peanut butter, all kinds of other things, the engine will not do well. It might chug along for a while, but it's going to stop because it's not made for it. Well, when people sin, death is the result. But God, long ago in the Old Testament, accepted substitutes. Instead of the people dying, they could sacrifice animals, and the animals would shed their blood in return for God forgiving the people. And it was sort of a visual way of God letting people know that he would forgive them, but also reminding them they should live his word. But then Jesus Christ, who had perfect blood and never sinned, so never would have died, chose to give his life for our sins. And that's why we can walk around not being condemned, not being worried that God's going to send lightning bolts at us, because we know Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. It's unbelievably great. Now, of course, people say, well, if Jesus Christ paid for our sins and the wages of sin is death, we shouldn't die. Well, that's a good point. And that's where you get into studying the word perish, which maybe we'll look at another day here, because the word says that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then it says it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So everybody's going to die. Then they'll be raised. Now we will be raised to eternal life and inheritance and rewards. People who aren't born again, they're going to sort of have to be judged based on their deeds. But that's just dying. You see, we die, but then we live again. There's a verse that shows up in the New Testament, which sounds the same in English, but it's the word perish. And the Greek word translated perish is a word that means to be totally obliterated, cease to exist entirely. And John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we as Christians, believing in Jesus Christ, being born again, if the Lord tarries, we will die. We will die. Everybody else has. Paul, Peter, you know, everybody else, Martin Luther, everybody else we've known who has stood for God through generations and centuries, they're all dead. But they're not perished. They haven't been totally obliterated, because the scriptures say when the Lord returns and there's a trumpet and a shout, then our bodies will be changed. If we're still alive, our mortal bodies, which means they can die, will be changed so they're immortal. And if our bodies have corrupted and we've returned to dust, those bodies will be reformed in a way that is incorruptible and can no longer corrupt. So, although we'll die, we'll take our last breath, and our body will return to dust, we won't perish. We won't be obliterated. We'll just be asleep until the Lord returns. It's like you have a good night's sleep, you fall asleep, you have no consciousness, the next thing you know, ring, ring, there's the alarm clock, and you wake up, and it's a new day. And you have no consciousness of those hours you were asleep. You could have been asleep for 20 minutes or 12 hours. And same way, when the Lord returns, well, again, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. Our bodies are going to return to dust. And then the Lord may return the next day or a million years later. But to your conscious mind, it makes no difference. Like to your conscious mind, you fell asleep and you woke up. So that's why, and that's all part of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because he gave his life for our sins, we will die, unless the Lord comes back very soon. We will die, but we won't perish. The next thing we know is the Lord will have returned. And we'll all get up at the same time. So when the trumpet sounds, Apostle Paul gets up. Peter gets up. Everybody you've read about in the New Testament, they all get up. Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, all those great people, Philip, all those great people you read about, Barnabas, and Luke, and Matthew, John, they all get up. Plus everybody you've ever read about that was a Christian ever, whether it was during the Reformation or during the Dark Ages or during the Renaissance or, you know, somebody you met 3 years ago at fellowship that died or fell asleep, and anybody. That we're all getting up at the same time. Nobody has any perks or advantages because of who they were and what they did. And then God will just bless us for all eternity. So it's a great thing that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. And it will be very meaningful for us throughout eternity. But the emphasis in the first century church, although it was talked about, was not on that. The emphasis was that, yes, he died, and that was sad. But God raised him from the dead. He went around preaching and telling people many things in his resurrected body. Then he ascended into heaven. Then the gift of Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. We receive that when we get born again. We can operate all 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. And then because we have that gift of Holy Spirit, that new birth, when the Lord does come back, we get gathered together to him with newly changed bodies. And those bodies won't have the challenges of these bodies. These bodies are corruptible. They fall apart. Now, we try to keep them falling apart as slowly as possible. But they are going to fall apart. So you can delay it a little bit. It's like a car. It is going to fall apart and become a rust bucket. I mean, you can paint it and you can put in new engines and you can do all sorts of stuff. But you leave it out in the backfield for a couple of years and it is just going to fall apart.
So we do our very best with our bodies, and thank God we can live long and be as healthy as we possibly can, but the bodies will fall apart. But it's really nothing to worry about, because the Lord is going to come back and we'll have that immortal, incorruptible body for eternity. So let's finish off with one here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is living, it's real. And he did it through raising Jesus Christ, because by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, he showed he could raise the dead. And we get born again by believing that God raised him from the dead. So he had this living hope, and the hope is, you know, hope is something you look forward to. You may be planning for vacation, you may be planning to get a new job, you may be planning on finishing a course in school, you may be saving up to buy something. You have this hope, you have this vision of something in the future. Well, our great hope is the return of Jesus Christ. And then look what it says there in verse 4, to an inheritance. We'll not only get up from the dead, but we have an inheritance from God, and that is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. So God is not only going to raise us from the dead with newly changed and immortal and incorruptible bodies, but he has an inheritance. Now, what it is, I don't know. But if God throws a party, it's going to be good. It says somewhere, he talks about the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us in the ages to come. He's going to pull out all the stops, and whatever he does for us, it will be great. So we have much to look forward to, a great living and wonderful hope. It is because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, but it's also because God raised him from the dead, and because we believe that and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints, for the joy it's been to be here and look at your word today. I thank you for the power we have to walk with you and live with you and be blessed by all you've done for us. May the weeks ahead be filled with trusting you and loving you and believing you. May we continue to have the joy of knowing you and your word and growing together. Thank you for this and your wonderful love and kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.